Hallelujah. Praise your name. Precious Lord, as we continue to enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise, as we whisper hallelujah to your name and say, Lord, you are good, your mercies are everlasting, your truth endureth to all generations, and the power of your blood will never run out. We worship you, Jesus, that we celebrate the sacrifice that gave us victory once for all. There is no other sacrifice needed. There is no other work that must be added. Jesus, you did it all, and we worship you. King of kings, Lord of lords, for what king ever had so great a love that he set down his majesty and came into a dirty, fallen world to die to bring it back to himself? Jesus, we worship you. And Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave us in this world alone. You sent your Holy Spirit to not only be with us, but to live in us, to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us into all truth. And we pray now, sweet Spirit of God, guide us, lead us, speak to us, apply your word to our hearts, that we would please and glorify you. For we pray and lift this time to you as a sweet savor before your nostrils in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Please take your seats. Thank you so much. And bless God. I always said the piano was a rhythm instrument. Have mercy. Thank you, brothers. Amen. Amen. I tell you, it's good to be back in Cleveland. I'm telling you, thank you all so much for giving us the privilege. My wife Barbie sends her love. She was not able to make it this time, but she says, that's all right, I'll be back. And I am so excited at the opportunity already to come back again and to have some time together. And we do worship God for that. And I have to say that in all of the times I have spoken, that this is the first I have had the privilege of taking the stage with Mr. Vandross. And that's quite an honor. So I will look forward to what the Lord will do today. I might be a little bit more comfortable because of that. Yes, sir. I'm telling you. Praise God. And I am excited about the word for today, because when Jesus the King steps up to answer a question about what the greatest commandment is, and he says, this is it, that's our cue to sit up and to listen and to pay attention carefully to what he's about to say. And so here in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through verse 40, we read the words of our Lord Jesus when he declares the very greatest commandment in these words. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Lord, have mercy. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so, church, this morning, I would like to comment with you while we're together on Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, under the subject, the passion to know, love, and become like Jesus Christ. Because if we are going To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have got to have some passion up in here. See, and we are people of passion too. Oh yeah, I think there's a little something happening about 1 o'clock this afternoon, isn't it? Oh yeah, because we'll see that when the Browns get up in here and get it going, I know good and well we have some colors that come out. Oh, we got all kind of stuff that starts to happen. We got some passion up in here. And we've already talked about Luther. See, some of y'all were ducking trying to be all sanctimonious out there. But see, some of y'all got some stuff hid around in the back drawer back there at home. See, we got some passion. Oh, yeah. But you see, what God is inviting us to is to be a people about passion for Him. So the question is not, do I have passion? The question is, where is my passion focused? And Jesus wants to invite us to take a look at who He is and see if we can't get a little passion up in here behind somebody who understands that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has made His tabernacle in my heart. Now He invites us to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind. And that's why I want to begin with this idea of passion. Because if you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we need to have some passion about Jesus Christ. And see, passion is an important thing. You see, passion is what makes faith contagious. When you get around people who have a passionate faith, it just catches like a disease. It just goes from one person to the next. Passion is contagious in your faith. See, when we are people of passion, see, passion makes love unquenchable. Love is unquenchable when it has passion. That's why Diana could sing, "Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low. To keep me from you, honey, it's got to be a lot taller than that." Watch this. You see, because when we have passion, it makes love unquenchable. You can't stop it. And that's the kind of love God wants to invite us to have for Him. But it's not just that. What about hope? You see, because when we are people of hope, passion makes hope believable. People can talk a lot about hope, but when we are men and women who are passionate about the Jesus we love, people see that our hope is believable. That's because it's real. We are to be people of passion, and the source of our passion and the focus of our passion is on Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now that we've had a little introduction, let's jump into it. Now, a passion to know, love, and become like Jesus Christ. So let's talk first about a passion to know Christ, a passion to know Him. See, because this idea about knowing God is very important, especially in our age of information, when I can sit at the computer and Google whatever I want to anywhere, anytime. But you see, there's a difference between transferring information and knowing something of substance. I said there's a difference between getting data of information into my brain and knowing the God of the universe. In the language and world of the Bible, to know something means you, listen now, to know something means relationship and experience. Relationship and experience. When the Bible talks about knowing God, it talks about having a relationship with God and experiencing Him. When the scripture says the Lord is my shepherd, that ain't supposed to be some little old poster that goes up on your wall in the kitchen. It's supposed to be an experience you have with God when nobody else can carry you. When the doctor gave you a bad report and you have a shepherd that holds you and you can't even walk yourself. And you know what? That's all right, because when he carries you. And then you can say you know God, because we experience Him and we have a relationship with Him. Let's break this down, if we can, just a little bit more. Because you see, this word know in the Old Testament is an important word. This word know comes from a Hebrew word that is the word yada, yada in Hebrew. And this word means to know by experience. It is the same word in the early chapters of Genesis that in the Hebrew text is translated know when it says Adam knew his wife Eve. That is intimate. It's not talking about Abraham downloaded some information about Eve on his hard drive, so he wanted to have a date with her. This is talking about intimate relational knowledge of another person, and that's the idea of knowing God. It's by experience and depth. And I want to take us to Deuteronomy chapter 8 to understand a little bit better how this idea of knowing God works from God's perspective. See, because so often, some of the very tools that God uses to help us get to know Him, we push away and call them our enemies. And then we say we know God. So let's take a look at what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. A powerful passage on the process of knowing God. Verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Then he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Have mercy. Three times in this passage, in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, the verb to know appears. Now let's look at this. First, he says in verse 2, I humbled you and test you to know what was in your heart. Now, God didn't have to test them because so God could figure out what was in their heart. God needed for them to know what was in their own heart because they didn't know. And so often you and I are running around. We think we're in good shape. God needs to pull us aside and say, brother, you're going up into the desert for a while because there's some things about your heart that you have not understood. And when God takes us into the desert, it's because he hadn't got our attention yet in the normal pathways of life. So he pulls us aside over here and says, come on over here for just a minute. I'm going to knock out all the stuff you have been leaning up against instead of me without even realizing you're doing it. And he goes and knocks them out. The job got knocked out. The health got knocked out. The marriage got knocked down. What have I got left? Jesus. And then I'm in the desert. And at the very moment when you and I say, God has left me, what is God saying? Now I got you where I want you. You're in the surgery suite now, and the doctor is here. I'm ready to operate. God takes us into the desert because he needs to show us. He needs us to know to yada. He needs us to know what's going on in our own heart because we are out of touch. What else does he say? He humbled you. He caused you to hunger. Then he fed you with manna. The word manna in Hebrew is mana. You know what it means? What is it? That's what the word means. That's what manna means. What is it? What is it? I don't know. What is it? I don't know. What is it? I ain't never seen this stuff before. They didn't even know what to call it, so they called it manna. You could have just said, what is that? So that's manna. And he fed them with, which neither they nor their fathers had known, there's the word again, so that he could teach them to know something about God. Now look at this, y'all. Now here's what I want to say to you. Do you know that the word teach does not appear in this text? When you read teach in the English Bible, the word teach is not there in Hebrew. When you read the Hebrew text of this verb, do you know what it... Watch this, y'all. Now, looky here. This is how the Hebrew language works. It takes the word know, yada, and it puts the word know in the causative hafal form. All right? Causative means to cause something to know. To cause someone to know. So he takes the word know and he puts it in the causative form. Then he says, I'm going to put you in the desert so I can watch it. Cause you to know something about me so that you will really know, because you thought you knew, but your heart was deceived. So I put you in the desert so I could cause you to know what you thought you knew. This is how God works in our lives. If you want to know God, then you need to let him put some cause up on you. You need to let him take you over here where you can't explain what is going on. Knock out some stuff that you didn't even realize you were holding on to. And then let the Lord show you this stuff called mana. You see, that's some stuff you got to learn from God that you don't even know what it is. All you can call it is, it must be manna. Because I don't know what it is. But it is God's provision for me in the desert when he is making a way out of no way. And I can't see, I can't smell, I can't no way out of this. But God has brought me here so that he would cause me to know him. God is a God who causes us. He provides experience in our life. So you don't know God by just reading a book. Until our ideas collide with reality, we don't know squat. But when our ideas get beat up in the desert, and God goes over here and he walks us through the desert, and through the experience, and all the while I'm complaining and wrestling and struggling, he's causing. That's right. You didn't even know he was doing it. He is causing you to know, because he's a good God and he knows what we need. Knowing God, we have got to know him in order to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But now let's go to the second one, to love the Lord. Not just know God with all, but to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he says, love him with all your heart, cardia. And this is, the heart in scripture is what? It is the center and the source of our entire inner life. That's why the King Solomon, the teacher of wisdom, would say, keep your heart, for out of it come all the issues of life. Guard your heart. Whatever you do, you guard your heart. Jesus himself said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and the like. It comes out of the heart. God says, love me with all of that, because I'm king. He says, love me with your soul. Soul is the life principle. Soul is the breath. It's the unifying factor. It coordinates and pulls all of our inner life together. And I like this word soul because I grew up in the 60s. And see, we knew something. We had a kind of music we call soul music. Some of y'all know something about soul music, but because that's where it came from. This was serious. I'm a soul man. I mean, we got some soul. We got soul finger. We got soul everything. But what I'm saying to us is this. God says, love me with all your soul. God says, don't give me this light stuff. I want your soul. I want you to love me with the passion that makes you you like nothing else is you. That's what I want. And that's what God wants to see come alive. Because when people see people loving God with all their soul, they just say, I don't know what that sister has, but I'm going to go find out what this is, because I need some of that with me. See, that's what happens when we love God with all our soul. But then he says, love me with all your mind. That's how we think. It's reason. It's our way of thinking. See, do we think like God wants us to think? Do we think with Scripture, meditating in the Word, so it guides the way we think? See, this is what we're talking about. So when the Scripture says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, see, he's not saying, well, you got the mind over here on channel 2, and then you go over to channel 13 over here, and then that's the soul, and then channel over here, that's the heart. No. He's not saying that all these are like different channels like within inside of me. What he is saying is this: love me with your whole inner life. All that is in you, how you think. I want you to love me with how you think. I want you to love me with how you feel, with your emotions, with the dreams that drive you, with the stuff you think about when you're tapping your pen on the desk or clicking on your mouse at work and your mind is gone somewhere else. Where did it go? Well, God wants it to come to him, because he's got some dreams for you that will blow your mind, but he's waiting on us to step up. Love him with all our heart, soul, mind, with our whole inner being. That is the invitation. But it's interesting to me that it doesn't say body, isn't it? Look, with your heart, soul, mind, I'm like this, right? Well, you know what? In the Hebrew world, he didn't have to say body, because in the Hebrew world, they understood it. Because the way Hebrew folks, they think of the world, you see, it's all one big whole thing like a body. It's one, it's integrated. It's all together. Mind, soul, body, spirit, will, emotion, it's all one unit. Unit means one. It's one. But see, nowadays, see, we're all sophisticated. This 21st century, we got the internet. I mean, we got all kinds of stuff. So, what do we think we can do? Well, this 21st century, right? So, here's how I can work it. I can go over here to my mind, soul, and will, and emotions, and I can unplug it from my body, so I can come over here on Sunday morning, and I can get my praise on. But Saturday night, I'm going to disconnect this here over here, because I'm going to take my body and do something else with it over here. Because, see, I can do something with my body over here, but that's different, because I'm praising God with my spirit over here, and God doesn't know nothing about that. See, the problem is we have bad theology informing our biology. And what I want to tell us is this. The Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. What I'm going to talk about for a second now is our bodies and sexual sin. Because when the Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, guess what? Where is all that located? In your body. Huh? All right. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man or woman commits are outside of his or her body. But when he who sins sexually, thank you, my brother. But when he who sins sexually, she sins against her own, against his own body. I'm going to say it again. But when he or she who sins sexually sins against his own body, you can't unplug it. It's plugged in and it doesn't unplug. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, come on, y'all. Is that hard to understand, really? I don't think it is. You see, because God made us to operate like this. So what is he saying? Sexual sin. Now, let me just do what the preacher calls, make it plain. Sexual sin means this. If you're having sex with somebody and you are single and they are single, that's called fornication. That's sin. It's not cool. It's not ha-ha. It ain't the man and the player. It is sin. S-I-N. And it will mess up the rest of your life. And my wife Barbie and I, sisters and brothers, especially the younger folks here, we spend our life counseling young black men and women who are in bed before they get married. Then when they get what is happening in the sex life in the bedroom with the married couple. The stuff that they did back then is followed them right up into the bedroom. Come on. Now you tell me what's cool about that. And you got women on the floor crying on their honeymoon night, somebody. Because of stuff that happened 5 years ago or 7 years ago. Sexual sin is sin, and you can't unplug it. That's fornication. Adultery is having sex with somebody that you're not married to. That is sin. It's an abomination to God. It's not cool in a Desperate Housewives. It ain't nothing else. It ain't no sex and sin in the city. It is sin. That's what it is. It ain't cute. It ain't a way to manage your anxiety. It's sin. All right? Number three, homosexuality. Homosexuality. That's gays and lesbian lifestyles. The Bible says that is sin. In the Old Covenant, in the book of Leviticus, it says if a man lays with a man as a man lays with a woman, it is abomination. They shall both be put to death. All right? That's called serious sin. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone is struggling with homosexuality, you beat them on the head and then you turn over here with the brother who's shacking up with the sister next door and go, well, you know, it'll be all right. Uh-uh. That's all sin enough to send a person to hell. We have to be very clear what sin is and walk in truth. But we also walk in truth and grace. That means we invite the brother or sister who's struggling with homosexuality. We help them to understand how Jesus can make them whole again. And while they may always struggle with it, they don't have to give in to a temptation that God has said is sinful to fulfill. Just like the brother over here who thinks he's God's gift to the ladies and would tell brother, you ain't, look, you better be God's gift to Jesus first. Talking about what all he does for the ladies. Let's talk about what Jesus did for you and how you may have that urge, but you need to submit that urge to the one who can do the right thing with it. And that's what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, see? Because out of the heart come all the issues of life. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the way, 21st century believers, that means your body too. Amen. All right, let's finish up. Just a few short words here. The passion to become like Jesus Christ. We don't just want to know him and love him, but we want to become like Jesus. And becoming like Jesus is one word, love. It's one word, love. And I want to take us as we close over to 1 John chapter 4 to look at a few powerful words about this idea of love. 1 John 4, we'll read verse 7 and 8, and then verse 18 and 19, and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Because God is love. And so the first thing I want to say to us is that those who are born of God love people. If a person claims to be born of God, which means you're a Christian, you are born of God, born again, then that means God has put his life and his nature inside of you. And if God is love and God is in you, then what is also in you and me is love. See, we can't go around talking about God, 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 and I'm full of God and I love God and all this, and God is in me and God is love. Well, where is the love if God is in me? It has to do with nature. God's very nature is love. He is love. He doesn't do love. He is love. So if he is love and he is in me, then there had better be some love up in here somewhere. Or I need to see who's in me. So God invites me to understand his nature is love. And if I am truly in the family, then I need to have some family resemblance. Love. Those who are born of God love. Secondly, what does it mean to know God? Because you see, it says here in verse 8, whoever does not love doesn't know God. You see, we got to fix our definition of know. See, because we think, well, you know, I can just learn all of this nice stuff about my Sunday school stand. I can quote all this stuff, memorize my verses, learn my theology. Oh, yeah, eschatology, soteriology, biology, whatever ology I can get. But what does the scripture tell me? See, Paul said much learning has made you mad. See, what does it say? See, the issue is this. There is something wrong with our understanding when we think we can know God and it doesn't affect the way we treat people.
Come on.
I think I can be knowing God and be going to sign up for 12 Bible studies and over here mistreating my wife at home. I can get over here and sign up for 12 online courses and be learning Greek and counseling and how to sing A flat in the name of Jesus. But when I come over here, I am not loving my children, and I'm not, how about this one? I'm not loving my enemies. Because that's what Jesus said is the mark of those who follow him. The one person at work that everybody dogs out is the one that the follower of Jesus comes alongside and said, I'll get your back. I'll get you back. And when everybody is laughing at you, I'm going to stand with you. See, that's love. That's the mark of God in our life. That's what it means to know God, because God is love. And if I could say I'm a sponge, and if I'm full of God and God is love, then when somebody squeezes Eddie, love had better come out if God is in there. So the question is, who's in there? Who's in there? Because if God is in there, when the world squeezes it, love is what's supposed to come out if God is up in there. Thirdly, verses 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. See, the reason we can love people who are unlovable is because of the power of God's love inside of me. God hasn't asked us to do it in our own power. He's asked us to be full of his love. And when we are full of his love, when we get squeezed, it's his love that comes out, because it's his love that empowers us from the inside. When God's love fills us, his love throws fear out of our lives. And if you could go around this auditorium right now, we would see areas of all of our lives where we are wrestling with fear and anxiety. And you see, what God is saying to us is, I'm a father whose love will chase your fear away. But you got to take my love into you and let my love do its perfect work. Because when you are full of my love will chase away your fear. And then you can love the way I love. Because you belong to me. Love God. You see, the understanding of the true condition of my love for God is seen in how I love other people. That's why he says it right here. If anyone says, I love God, but doesn't love his brother, how can you love God whom you've not seen if you're not loving your sister, your brother, whom you have seen? Therefore, he says, I give this commandment that the one who loves God love his brother also. So I just stopped by this morning, church, to remind us that when the scripture says to love God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, that it means that we love God with a passion that drives us, that calls us. It's a passion that's contagious. It's a passion that says, I'm going to love God with all that is in me. How I think, how I feel, what I, how and where I decide. That it's a love that drives me to know God. And that's just not knowing about God, it's knowing Him. It's a relationship and it's an experience. I am loving Him. That it's a time where I am not just loving Him with words, but I am actually becoming like Jesus Christ. Because I'm not doing lip service. I'm learning to love people. And I'm learning to love the unlovable. Church, I pray today that God would make us a people who are full of His love, that He is loving the world of Cleveland and Ohio and the U.S. through us, because He, the God of love, is filling our lives with a lot of Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You are a God who is not just so good to us, but You came to live in us. And Lord, You don't tell us to love by ourselves. You invite us to experience Your love, to be filled with Your love, and then to allow that love to come out to others around us. And Lord, I too dare say that You don't call us to be sexually pure and love You in that area of our body all by ourselves, but You, Lord, invite us into a relationship with You, filled with Your love, that helps us to see what is true and how the lies of the enemy cripple us. And how, Lord, You hurt our marriages 10 years before they ever happened. But, Lord, You want to save our marriages 10 years before they ever happened. And so, Jesus, we bless You today and we thank You that You have called us into a life of love with You. And, Lord, we pray that we would be those, Lord, who would choose to walk with You and to fill our lives with You and the love that You have for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would You bless us and would You take us to apply these truths in our lives for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. Van?